Our reading this morning will be from the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. If you are using a Pew Bible, it can be found on page 1900. This is the word of God. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever.
Previous to the words in verses 15, 16, and 17, John had provided in this epistle gospel encouragement for the believers in the churches he was writing to. What he said in verses 12, 13, and 14 were for all genuine believers. He had addressed them as little children, and then he talked to the fathers and the young men. But he really gave truths there that were for all Christians. He encouraged them with six gospel truths. And what he was saying there was whether you're really young in age or older in age, whether you're a new believer or mature in Christ, no matter where you are in your Christian walk, John was saying, here are six truths that apply to you if you're a Christian, if you're born again. And these truths affirm your position in Christ. And these truths affirm your victory in Christ. Verses 12, 13, and 14 are among the most encouraging verses in the entire Bible. John says, if you're a Christian, your sins are forgiven. If you're a Christian, you know Christ. If you're a Christian, you've overcome the evil one. If you're a Christian, you know the Father. If you're a Christian, you are strong. If you're a Christian, you have the Word of God abiding in you. Gospel encouragement by grace. We walk in a humble, dependent way, but nonetheless, those truths are real. And now following those comes more direct address. In other words, you, John is saying, you, the ones I'm talking to, you, the ones I'm writing to, talking to believers. He doesn't say little children, fathers, young men, but he's still addressing the believers in the churches he's writing to. But what we have in verses 15, 16, and 17 is a word of command. It's not simply encouragement. There's a command. Do not love the world. One of the patterns that we see in the New Testament letters over and over again is the pattern here where following wonderful gospel truths come commands. We would call those wonderful gospel truths indicatives, statements of fact. Your sins are forgiven. You know Christ. Since Christ has overcome Satan, you in Christ have overcome Satan. All these wonderful gospel facts. And following these gospel facts, many times in the New Testament, come commands or what we would call imperatives. The idea is that the obedience of the commands flows out of gospel grace, comes out of the indicatives. We do only because of what God has done. And so do not love the world is the command here, following all of those wonderful gospel truths. The idea is, in light of the gospel truths, we're exhorted in the New Testament many times after the gospel truths to stay on a healthy spiritual path. And that's what John is writing here. He's saying here that the genuine believers in the churches he's writing to must not be like, and we're going to cover this, Lord willing, in the next section, but we've talked about it already. They must not be like those that went out from among them because they weren't of them. Those he refers to as antichrists and false teachers and liars and deceivers. And John here is apparently saying they went out from among them also because they love this evil world system that we're going to talk about this morning. And so the idea is genuine believers don't. Genuine believers don't love the evil world system. There's only one command in all of the verbs in verse number 15, 16, and 17. There's only one command, one imperative verb, love not the world. However, there's five distinct points from this text that we want to point out. And the first one is the command. Number one, believers are not to love the realm of evil, sometimes referred to in the Bible as the world. Believers are not to love the realm of evil, sometimes called the world. And there it is in verse number 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. That's the key command in this section. It's the only command, and it's in two parts. And the first part simply is, do not love the world. The verb is present imperative, which simply means it's not one time, don't love the world. It's this should be your attitude in life as a Christian. You're a Christian? Yeah. You don't love the world then. Don't love the world. Continual lifestyle attitude. Now, earlier in 1 John, he tells us, and of course the New Testament tells us, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And really love all men. When we say love your brothers and sisters in Christ, that's talking about a love of concern. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ is another way of saying be concerned for their well-being spiritually and in general. But the love here, love not the world, implies the pleasure and gratification one receives from an object. Love not the world. Don't receive pleasure and gratification from evil. Like, I love fudge. I do. Vanilla particularly. I love football. That's true. I love a trip to the ocean. That's true. Or I don't love turnips, which is also true. I don't love flat tires. I don't love sleepless nights. I get no pleasure or gratification or satisfaction from those things. Here, it's don't love, don't get pleasure, gratification, satisfaction. Don't love the world. Do not love the pleasure and gratification that evil brings. Don't love it because it doesn't bring proper pleasure and gratification. Do not love the world. Now, to understand the command further, we have to define world as it's used here. How can it be that the Bible says God so loved the world and then commands us not to love the world? Well, it's because the word world, cosmos is the Greek word, is used in many different ways in the Bible. In John 3:16, God so loved the world. That means the realm of humanity. God so loved the world. All humanity without distinction. God so loved the world. But sometimes the world can mean the entire universe or the physical planet Earth. For example, in John 17:5, Jesus said, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed." The glory I had with you before the world existed. See, before the planet was created, before the universe was created, Father, I had glory with you. So it can mean the planet or the entire universe. World can mean all humanity minus believers. John 15:18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, believers, if the world hates you, believers, know that it hated me before it hated you." The world meaning everybody besides believers. The world hates you, but don't worry, it hated me, Jesus says first. The world can mean Jews and Gentiles. John 4:42, the Samaritans, after Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman, and she went and told everybody about Jesus, and they came and talked to him and saw him, and he ministered to them. They said to the woman later, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." In other words, he's not just the Savior of the Jews. He's the Savior of the Jews and the Gentiles, the world. The world can be used many different ways. Here, it's clear that it refers to the evil world system. John 12:31, Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." The ruler of this evil world system. World here is what Paul in Galatians 1:13 refers to as this present evil age. John is saying here, do not love the values, the attitudes, the actions, the philosophies, the behaviors that are anti-God, that are opposed to God. If it's opposed to God, don't love it. Don't find your pleasure in it. Don't find your gratification in it. James says as much in James 4:4. He says, "You adulterous people," and he's not talking about physically, he's talking about spiritually adulterous. "You adulterous people, don't you know that the friendship with the world is hatred toward God?" Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world, the evil world system, becomes an enemy of God. Paul in Romans 12:2 commands that we be not conformed to the world. This evil world system. Instead, we be transformed by having our minds renewed in Christ. So John doesn't mean here, do not love the created physical world. John doesn't mean here, do not love the world of humanity. John means, do not love this anti-God system of evil that Satan himself rules over, a system that's anti-God in its philosophy and its deeds. And then there's a second part to the imperative, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, he's not talking about don't love the clouds, don't love the ocean, don't love ice cream. That's not an issue here. He means don't love sin in all of its forms. So he says, do not love the world, the whole system, and therefore don't love the parts that make up the whole. Don't love the world or the things, the parts in the world. Do not love the specific evil anti-God attitudes and actions. Because the world rejects Christ. The world has abandoned the Creator. The world is voluntarily willingly under the control of the evil one, the world basically refuses God's rule over it. Don't love the world. Don't desire its pleasures. Don't seek gratification from participating in its evils. So that's the first thing John says here. Believers are not to love the realm of evil, sometimes called the world. And then the second thing he says here is believers cannot waver between holiness and worldliness. Believers cannot waver between holiness and worldliness. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the imperative is followed by a statement, a clear statement, that says something about someone who loves the world of evil. If you love the world of evil, the love of the Father is not in you. It's not hard to understand. John is saying it can't be both. You either love sin or you love God. You're either born of God, which means the love of the Father is in your heart. It means God loves you first, and you love him and others in response to that love. The love of God is in you. Either that, or your affections are still gravitating toward the sinful things of this evil world system, and therefore you don't love the Father. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't have it both ways, is what John is saying. You can't walk this tightrope between holiness and worldliness. You remember in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel, led by the wicked king Ahab, started following, and it was kind of like, not just started, but basically it was kind of sanctioned by Ahab and his wife Jezebel, the worship of Baal. And Elijah had this showdown with the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And what he basically said to the children of Israel is, you've got to choose. You can't have both, because it wasn't just exclusive Baal worship. They just wanted a number of gods, including Yahweh, including Jehovah, just everything. It's all good. And Elisha said, no, you can't serve. You've got to choose. You can't serve both. Elijah said, basically, if Yahweh's God, follow him. If Baal's God, follow him. But you can't waver between the two. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon, the King James says, money, wealth. You can't make your treasures separate from God. God's got to be your treasure. Believers cannot waver between holiness and worldliness. John says, don't love the world. And he says, but if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. The implication is that genuine believers are the objects of God's saving love. God gave his Son. Jesus died in our place on the cross. And because of this, we have the love of God in our hearts. And we love God. And we love others. And this is much more satisfying than anything and everything that this evil realm can offer. And John is saying here, don't waver. Are you Christian? Don't waver. Seek holiness, which, by the way, includes true happiness. Don't seek worldliness and the counterfeit happiness that the world offers. So number one here, John says, believers are not to love the realm of evil, sometimes called the world. And number two, John says here, hey, you can't waver. You can't have both. You can't say, I want to be holy. I want to be worldly. I just want it all. No, you can't. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Number three, believers must understand that although the realm of evil is a reality, it's not from God. Look at verse 16. Although the realm of evil is a reality, it's real. There's real evil. It's there. It's in this world. It's a system. It's prevalent. It's dominant. But it's not from God. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. John is going to be painting a picture here of what the essence of a worldly person is. So what's a worldly person look like? John's going to show us. What's he think like? John's going to show us. What is worldliness in terms of human beings? John is going to tell us. He's going to tell us it consists of three things. And they tie together the desires of the flesh. The NIV says the cravings of sinful man. The King James says the lust of the flesh. The desires of the eyes. The NIV and the King James say the lust of the eyes. The pride of life. The NIV paraphrases it, boasting of what he has and does. And the first one is the main category. The lust or desires of the flesh. And the other two are subcategories under that. But before looking at that, we want to notice that John says that these three things, this worldliness, the things of the world, for all that is in the world, is not from the Father. It's not from the Father. It's from the world. Now listen carefully. The Father, God, did not create this evil world system. Now listen carefully. Although he did ordain that it come into being. He did not create it, but he ordained it because he's a sovereign God, and if he didn't ordain it, it wouldn't be here. He's a sovereign God and he has his good purposes for all things, including this evil world system. But he doesn't create evil. He doesn't make anyone sin. He doesn't tempt anyone to sin. And it's important to make the distinction here between God being sovereign over all, but at the same time not creating evil. God has no evil in him. He permits it. He controls it so that it can never extend beyond the bounds he sets for it. He even uses it to accomplish his good purposes, but it's not from him. He doesn't have any evil in him. He doesn't create it. God is perfectly holy. God is morally pure. God has no sin. And John points that out here. All that is in the world is not from the Father. In Isaiah 6, we see the seraphim standing around God's throne. And they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The origin of evil is a mystery. And evil, of course, isn't a substance. It's not a thing. It's a rebellion against God. We know it's a result of the fall, first of Satan, then of man. We know those who partake in it will be judged. Believers' sins are judged, but they're judged in Christ. On Calvary, the lost will be judged, those who stay lost, at the judgment of God, and they'll be condemned to hell at the end of the age. God's righteousness, his holiness, will be shown to all. But for now, we're to understand evil is a part of the reality of our planet, and we're not to love it. Number one, believers are not to love the realm of evil, sometimes called the world. Number two, believers cannot waver between holiness and worldliness. Number three, believers must understand that although the realm of evil is a reality, it's not from God. Number four, believers must understand that one's worldliness comes from a worldly heart. Believers must understand that one's worldliness comes from a worldly heart. Now, let's look a little bit closer at verse number 16. For all that is in the world, and look at the three parts here, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. First of all, the desires of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, the King James says. The cravings of sinful man, the NIV says. This particular worldliness comes right from the hearts of fallen humanity and is the major thing here. Notice John doesn't say, for all that is in the world, pornography, sexual immorality, materialism, abortion, homosexuality, atheism. Notice he doesn't say that. He says the desires of the flesh. Not that those things aren't worldly and wrong, but John, the first place John wants us to look is in ourselves. The lusts of the flesh. That worldliness is in the world in a specific way. It's in us. The lusts of the flesh. We take good things and make them bad, or at least we use them wrongly. Food is good. Gluttony is sin. Physical intimacy between a husband and wife is good. Pornography, sexual immorality, is wicked. Having shelter and clothing is good. Making houses and clothes and material possessions one's God is a great evil. We take good things and use them badly. We desire things we shouldn't desire. Our hearts, in their natural state, and by the way, if you're a believer, you're being transformed by God's power more and more away from sin and more toward God. You are not in that natural state anymore. But nonetheless, there is remaining sin. But in the natural state, the human heart is not Godward, but bent toward evil. This is what Jesus taught, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. And in spite of the transforming work of the Spirit, we just can't ignore the command here. It's for us. Love not the world. It's to be heeded by the grace of God. We can treasure things we shouldn't treasure, even good things. We can treasure above God who gave us the good things to enjoy. This is called idolatry, treasuring anything above God. John Calvin said that the human heart is an idol factory. And so John first points to worldliness within us, the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. And then secondly, he continues to paint the picture of a worldly heart by pointing us to the desire of the eyes, or the lust of the eyes. This is a subpoint of the desires of the flesh. The lust of the eyes refers to the fact that our evil heart is incited to evil many times by what we see. We look, we see, and it prompts our hearts to lust after or desire what we see in a wrong way. Sometimes we look at things we shouldn't look at. We lust after what we see, even when we're looking at things it's okay to look at sometimes. It's not a sin for me to look at my neighbor's car. Can't help but see it. Look, my neighbor has a car. But the sight of my neighbor's new car can provoke my heart to envy, anger, bitterness, jealousy, all of those things. The lust of the eyes, I see, and it incites the desires of the flesh. It's not a sin for a man to look at his neighbor's wife. He can't help it. He's got eyes. He sees things. But it's a sin to lust after his neighbor's wife, to covet his neighbor's wife. It's a violation of the 10th commandment. John is pointing out the problem that the eyes, what we see, drive us to sinful thoughts, sinful actions. Remember back in the garden when Satan tempted Eve. He enticed her to desire to be like God. Her eyes examined the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 3:6 says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and it was desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Worldliness comes from within, and it's inflamed in us from what we see. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and then lastly, next, the pride of life. What does worldliness look like? Well, John is describing it from a human, from our perspective, the pride of life. The NIV says boasting of what he has and does. This points to the fact that we human beings have a desire to boast in a way that makes much of ourselves. Because of indwelling sin, our sinful nature, normal self-love has become self-glory. We want to boast or be boasted about. Our desire is to be great, our own little gods. We're not only enticed to want things we should not want, but we want these things so we may glory in ourselves. We want to be made much of. In fact, we actually think that for someone to love us, that means they continually make much of us. They don't love me, they don't make much of me. We confuse love with worship. We think if you love me, you're going to boast about me, affirm everything I do, put me on a pedestal and bow down. I think it was a Garfield comic I once saw where Garfield is saying, I'm tired of talking about myself. You talk about me for a little while. The gospel calls for a kind of self-forgetfulness because we find our satisfaction in praising and worshiping God. He's our treasure. God forbid that we should boast in anything else except the cross of Christ, Galatians 6:14 says, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The pride of life. The biblical idea for the believer is our focus is so much on him, we have no need to focus on ourselves. In fact, loving you, if I really love you, then what I really want to do is not help you glory in you, but help you glory in God. If I really love you, I want to point you to the God who only can satisfy your soul. And if I focus on God, it helps me not to focus on me and helps me to love others in the right way. But worldliness happens because we want to boast in ourselves, boast in our possessions, boast in our achievements, boast in our prestige. Again, going back to the Garden of Eden, you have Adam and Eve eating the fruit. Their hope to be coming out from under God's control. See, they're not interested in God's control anymore because if they would, they wouldn't have eaten the fruit because God said don't. Coming out from under God's control and becoming independent. Now, you can be like God, Satan says. Now, I can make my own choices, make my own decisions. I can be a proud human being, not dependent on God. Worldliness for human beings was born in the garden. And believers must understand that one's worldliness comes from a worldly heart. And then the fifth thing and last thing John says here is believers must understand that it is God's kingdom that abides, not this present evil age. So John says, hey, don't love the world, the things of the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. All that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, that's not from the Father, it's from the world. And verse 17, and by the way, John says, the world is passing away along with its desires. It's going to be gone. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. The verb here is also present tense, is passing away. It's a process. It's already started. Light has broken in. That's why the New Testament always calls these the last days. It's already started. Light has broken into the darkness in Christ and his first coming. As a matter of fact, just look back to chapter 2 and verse number 8. John says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Jesus is already shining. The world system will come to an end. I like the way one believer put it. There's no future in worldliness. You want to invest in world? No, there's no future in it. As Jesus implies in Matthew 6:19, why would we want to live for treasures that moths can eat up and treasures that will rust out? What is lasting, John says here, what abides forever are those who do the will of God. And primarily John means here those who trust Christ. John 6:40 says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. That's the will of the Father, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Look at John 3 and verse number 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded. Do we believe in Jesus, and as a result of believing Jesus, do we love others and not this evil world system? Those are who John says will abide forever. See, God's kingdom consists of God's people in God's place, humbly doing God's will and experiencing God's presence and blessings forever. That's the eternal kingdom. That's what abides. And who abides? God's people. They abide forever. Saved by grace, there's no boasting in the eternal kingdom except boasting in God. But what's in the eternal kingdom is eternal joy. No more desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, pride of life. Because at that time, we've been transformed completely. And God is our all in the fullest possible way. So let me sum this up. Say, what's John saying? Well, he's saying because your sins are forgiven, because you know Christ, because you have overcome the evil one, because you know the Father, because you are strong, because you have the Word of God abiding in you, because of all these things, don't love the world. Don't love the world. Martin Luther, the great German reformer, in 1521, he had just gone through with a diet of worms. I'm not sure that's how you pronounce it. Worms, W-O-R-M-S, but it's a place. Diet is a council, and he was there. He didn't realize he was coming there to be condemned, but that's what happened. He was asked to recant. They had a pile of his books, and did you write these? Yes, recant. And he said, can I think this over? And the next morning he came and said, I can't recant. My conscience is bound by the word of God. Here I stand. God help me. And he was condemned and whisked away, but he was kidnapped. But he was kidnapped by a friend, by someone with some power. And he was brought to the Wartburg Castle, where he stayed for a long time, and he actually was able to work there, and he was translating the Bible into German. And he wrote a letter to his friend, Philip Melanchthon. And you would expect this great man of God, this great reformer, you would expect words of, you know, how much I love God and don't love the world and how much God is. This is the letter that he wrote to Philip Melanchthon. I sit here at ease, hardened and unfeeling, alas, praying little, grieving little for the church of God, burning rather in the fierce fires of my untamed flesh. It comes to this: I should be a fire in the spirit. In reality, I am a fire in the flesh, with lust, laziness, idleness, sleepiness. It is perhaps because you have all ceased praying for me that God has turned away from me. For the last 8 days, I have written nothing, nor prayed, nor studied, partly from self-indulgence, partly from another vexatious handicap. He's talking about a physical ailment. I really cannot stand it any longer. Pray for me, I beg you. For in my seclusion here, I am submerged in sin. Say, what are you trying to say? Martin Luther went on the dark side? No. He's just writing to his friend some honesty. I'm saying he knew the battle with the flesh is real. And he desired to have victory. He desired to be completely delivered from it someday. May we not be so blind as to not see our own worldly moments or hours or days or continual struggles. May we not be so blind as to say, well, this doesn't really apply to me. I'm set. I love God with all my heart, soul, mind. World tracks me, doesn't track me. May we not be so blind as to not see these worldly moments, hours, days, struggles. And may we, deep inside our hearts, not love the world. May we have this desire to be completely delivered, because we know that the treasures we have in Christ are incomprehensibly better. And let me close by saying, if you're here without Christ, if you're here without Christ, this present evil age will not last forever. Flee from the wrath to come. If you die in your sin, you will be condemned for a Christless eternity. Turn from your sins. If you're here without Christ, turn from your sins. Come to Jesus Christ and know the true happiness that this evil world system cannot give you whatsoever. In Christ, there's joy and peace eternally. If you're here without Christ, come to him. Ask him to save you from your sins. Ask him to come into your heart. Commit yourself to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the grace, Lord, that saves us, because of what Christ did, dying for sin, rising on the third day. Help us, Lord, till you come again, to be fighting the good fight, keeping the faith, finishing our course by grace for your glory. Help us love not this evil realm, I pray. And Father, I pray now as we take the Lord's Supper, you'd bless us. You'd help us, Lord, remember. You'd help us understand more. You'd meet with us. You'd come to us and pour out your grace upon us as we remember Jesus giving his body, shedding his blood for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.